If you would, please open to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. We're going to be continuing our series on the one another commands. And so far in our series, we've considered a group of one another commands that really shape our attitudes. Our attitudes. We are to have an attitude of love, devotion, compassion, and care for one another. We're to have a forbearing and a forgiving attitude. And we're certainly not to have an attitude of biting and devouring one another, lest we would be consumed. Now this evening we're going to cross the what I'm calling a fuzzy boundary between attitudes and ethics. And I say fuzzy because, of course, our attitudes affect our ethics and our ethics affect our attitudes. And so it's kind of a blurry or fuzzy boundary. As far as the one another's go, you might think of those in the category of attitudes as affecting our gaze. That is to say, the way we look toward one another. Ethics become our guide. They're the set of guiding principles that govern, more generally, how we are to interact and relate to one another. So we have our gaze and our guide. The first ethical one another that we're going to consider is that of humility. Humility. Humility is to be a guiding principle in how we interact and relate to one another in the body of Christ. And we find this one another command stated here. It's kind of couched in the middle of this verse, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Let me read that again in the New American Standard. It says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow before you, that in itself takes humility, that we are below you, we are beneath you, you are above us, and we bow in reverence to you. We humble ourselves before you. And we also think, at this time of year especially, of the humility of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and took on the form of a man. He was God incarnate. He lowered himself to walk this earth and be even among sinners, and then to humble himself further, to allow himself to be mocked and spit upon, and then nailed to a cross, and to die there for us. And he was the Son of God. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in this hour on the topic of humility. Help us all to be growing in this virtue, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Greek word in this verse that's rendered humility literally means humbleness of mind. Sometimes in other translations, it is rendered lowliness of mind. And that's really the literal idea of this term. I've put it this way. We need to think ourselves small. Think ourselves small. All sorts of problems are created in the body of Christ when people think themselves big. Let's start with the early age. I picture in my mind a two-year-old grandchild. This little guy puffs out his chest and pushes out his lower lip and says in a stern two-year-old voice, no, to his daddy, who's three times his height. Think about that. I think of the young child who talks back to mom and dad and says, I don't want to. I think of the teenager who, like King Rehoboam, spurns the wise counsel of the older generation and, thinking he knows better, listens to the foolish counsel of his or her peers. I think of the husband and wife who each think that they're right and the other one is wrong. I think of coworkers jockeying for position and getting angry because their coworker got the promotion instead of them. I think of church members who make a scene during a church service by standing up in the middle of the service and walking out. I think of churches that have split because a group of people thought they were right and they dug in their heels and they refused to budge from their position. Yes, all sorts of problems come up in the body of Christ when people think themselves big. To avoid such problems and for the body of Christ to function as it really should, we must think ourselves small. The theme I'd like us to consider tonight is this: to experience God's grace in our lives, we must clothe ourselves in the apron of humility. This evening we're going to visit some passages on this topic of humility. These are by and large passages that use this very same word that we find here in 1 Peter 5:5. And we want to discover three very important facts about humility. First fact about humility is this: humility begins with a proper appraisal of yourself. You might want to hold your place in 1 Peter 5 or put a mark there. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in," and here's our word, "lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so we have the word rendered here, lowliness of mind. Again, carrying the literal idea of humility. We also have a word here, it says esteem. To esteem others as better than ourselves. The word esteem means to appraise. It's doing the work of an appraiser. Now, when we purchased this property behind the church, we hired an appraiser to come and tell us what the market value was of that property. So you have real estate appraisers who determine property value. Well, in this case, the verse is admonishing us to have a low appraisal of ourselves and a high appraisal of others. Doesn't that just cut across our grain? I mean, it's exactly the opposite of what we would naturally do in our fallen condition. But we are to have a high appraisal of others and a low appraisal of ourselves. So think yourself comparatively small and think of others as comparatively big. I think of one example in the Bible where we see this on display, and that is in the case of John the Baptist. Remember how he had a very prominent ministry to perform? He was the forerunner to the Christ. And yet when the Christ came, what did John do? He stepped aside. And he allowed Christ to begin his ministry without getting in the way. You know, and someone asked him about that, and he said, this is John the Baptist speaking, "He," Christ, "must increase and I must decrease." That's humility. And that's the very attitude that we want to cultivate in ourselves, that idea of us thinking ourselves small. And maybe we kind of think in terms of time. Think yourself small, smaller, smaller, okay, and allow others to be big in your eyes. Sometimes we're tempted to think ourselves big because of the big people that we follow and the lofty circles in which we travel. We may be tempted to think of ourselves in the in crowd and then to look down our noses at those who are not in the in crowd. This is something we must constantly fight. This goes against the idea of humility. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This kind of thing was happening in Corinth. People were following prominent people, and they were naming names, they were name droppers, they were forming cliques and divisions in the church. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? It's interesting what Paul says there. You know, he says, stop to think about the fact that everything you have, you received. Of course, by the hand of God, we recognize the sovereignty of God in these things, but even from others. And that's the attitude of humility that we are to have. We owe everything to God and to His instruments. That would be other people. No one is truly a self-made man or woman. They may say they are, but God knows better, and they ought to as well. So apart from the grace of God, we are nothing. And Paul writes in Galatians 6:3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so someone who lacks humility and has pride, it really is a form of self-deception, that they think themselves big instead of as small as they really are. So to experience God's grace, we must clothe ourselves in the apron of humility. We're looking at three important facts about humility. The first one is humility begins with a proper appraisal of yourself. Second important fact, humility is essential in the Christian life. Now, I'd like to take us to a few verses that, again, contain the same Greek term, translated humility or lowliness of mind, and see what these verses teach us about the importance of humility in the Christian life. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, we've been to this very passage several times in recent weeks, because we looked at this passage when we talked about forbearing one another. And so what we see in this passage is that humility is essential in order to forbear one another. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's really talking about living the Christian life. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So our word there is lowliness. Thinking yourself small. And so we see three things associated with forbearing one another here, right? This idea of lowliness or humility, meekness, and long-suffering, which would be patience. Those things are really important when it comes to forbearing one another. One commentator writes this, humility is the oil that allows relationships in the church to run smoothly and lovingly. Pride gets upset when another does not follow our own suggestions. I think he's very right about that. So, in terms of using our humility to forbear, humility gets involved here by allowing us to give way to someone else. Kind of like I displayed earlier about John the Baptist giving way to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? This idea of allowing someone else maybe to have their way instead of us insisting on having our way. So humility is willing to give way to others. Of course, provided that there is not some moral compromise or sin involved, we understand that. Pride, on the other hand, is unyielding, always insisting on getting its own way. The following is a true story. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Quite a story. Amazing story. But it makes me wonder, how many shipwrecked relationships have been caused by a lack of humility? How many conflicts among the brethren have been caused by a lack of humility? Dare I say it? Many. Way too many. So humility is essential in order to forbear one another. To be able to get along despite our differences, that's forbearing. But humility is also essential in order to serve the Lord and to serve others. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. As we go to this passage, the Apostle Paul is traveling along and he's going to meet up now with the elders from the church of Ephesus. And let's see what he has to say here. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind," there is our word, "and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." So Paul says there in verse 19 that he was serving the Lord with a humble mind. He had humility. He was thinking himself small. How do we see this come out in his life? Well, no sorrow was beneath him. No trial was below his dignity. No danger was too costly for him. Why? Because he had been called of the Lord to serve the Lord no matter what, even if it meant giving his life. His service, you'll note, was for the benefit of others. It was for their profit that he ministered in this way with a humble mind. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I'd like you to see what Paul says here in the book of Philippians and kind of, again, pick up on this attitude of a man who is humbly serving the Lord. Philippians 1, verses 21 through 26. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." I don't know. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for who? For who? For you. Right? Not me, for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I mean, what a servant's heart this man had. He said, here I have a choice between two things. I could go and be with Christ, you know, cross that chasm of death and be forever with Christ. He says, that would be far better. Don't you agree that would be far better? And yet he says, I know I need to stay here. There's work to do. There's more serving to do. And here's a man who just had a servant's heart that would not quit. And he was serving God, yes, but he was serving others. And you clearly get the sense of this. He's staying and ministering for their benefit, for them. But Paul isn't the highest example, is he? The Lord Jesus is the highest example. He had a servant's heart. You know, he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus as he taught his disciples in Mark 10:42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus is saying, this is why I came. And this is an example for you to follow. That we are to humble ourselves, to see ourselves as small and others as big, and to be willing to serve them instead of having them serve us. So humility is essential in order to forbear. It's essential in order to serve. And finally, it's essential to experience God's blessing on your life. Let's go back now to 1 Peter 5:5, where we started. You see this at the end of the verse. It says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Let that sink in. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. This word resist literally means to array in battle against another. That's a frightful thing to realize, that when we're soldiering along in our own pride, God has arrayed in battle against us, with his sword in his hand, ready to slay our pride. That's quite a picture. I've reflected upon this quite a bit this week. I wonder how many times I ended up fighting against God because I was proud. I wonder how many times I faced divine resistance. I feel like I'm hitting a wall because I was proud. I wonder how many times in my pride I rode hard against wind and tide, making no progress because God's wind was against me. He was resisting me. He was resisting my pride. We're told here that God resists the proud. This ought to frighten us. This is a negative motivation for us to abandon our pride and to become more humble before God. Because we're told that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I mean, these are two extremes, are they not? There doesn't seem to be any middle ground, you know, where we can just walk the fence and God's going to be okay with that. No, He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And what a blessed thought that is. To think of God's grace. Word means His divine favor. Some have referred to it as the smile of God. You want to have God smiling upon you? Be humble. Be humble before Him and others. So if we want to experience His grace, what this verse is telling us is we cannot be proud. We must be humble. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. I'd like us to consider the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know this parable. But I think it just really fits into this whole topic of humility and pride and the great contrast that we see displayed in this parable. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. And Jesus, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There's the moral principle that Jesus states at the conclusion of the parable. He says here that those who exalt themselves, those who put themselves up high on a pedestal and basically worship themselves, Jesus says they're going to be abased. They're going to be brought low. That idol that they have erected of themselves, setting up on that pedestal, is going to be knocked off the pedestal and thrown to the ash heap. They're going to be abased. But he that humbles himself, like that publican, who would see themselves as small, see themselves as a sinner, and yes, as Christians, we're still sinners, saved by grace. Saved by grace. And let us never lose sight of that. That's what we are, sinners saved by grace. And Jesus says people who humble themselves will be exalted. They will be the ones who God shows His grace upon, who smiles upon. They're going to be blessed in what they do. They're going to get somewhere. They're going to accomplish something for God and in service to others. Years ago, and maybe this dates me and some others in the room, years ago, the credit card company American Express had a marketing slogan to reinforce their message that the American Express card was something essential. You remember what that slogan was? Never leave home without it. American Express, never leave home without it. So the idea is that it's essential to the traveler, to the person who needs to purchase something. That's the card you need. Well, the verses that we've looked at say this to Christians: humility. Never leave home without it. Humility. Never leave home without it. Maybe we ought to have some little cards printed up, you know, that have the word humility on it, and maybe the verse there, 1 Peter 5:5. You know, maybe somebody will take this idea and run with it. Okay, we all need to be card-carrying, humble people. That's right. So humility is essential to forbear, to serve God and others, and to experience the grace of God in our lives. And so we come back to our theme now, to experience God's grace, and you see where that part fits in. We must clothe ourselves in the apron of humility. We're looking at three important facts concerning humility. Number one, humility begins with a proper appraisal of yourself. Number two, it's essential in the Christian life. And here's the third important fact. Humility is something you must put on every day. If we go back to 1 Peter 5:5, we see this image of putting on or clothing yourself with humility, putting on a garment of humility. It says, be clothed with humility. Now, Peter uses a peculiar verb here that's used nowhere else in the New Testament. This verb that's rendered clothed here refers to tying in something in a knot. A.T. Robertson identifies the noun form of this word as the white scarf or apron of slaves. So that's what's pictured here. What's pictured is we are putting on the slave's apron and tying it around us. That's what's pictured in this word. So we're to put on the apron of humility, to tie that apron string, and then to serve others. Now, many commentators have observed that maybe Peter is thinking about what Jesus did at the Last Supper when he girded himself with a towel and took a basin of water and washed the disciples' feet. May very well be that that's what Peter is thinking of as he writes this. Because after all, Peter was there. Think about that. The man who penned these words, he was there. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the flesh, washed this man's feet. I think that lesson in humility was not lost on Peter. And I think he's writing about it even now. So we have this image of clothing yourself with humility, putting on that apron of a servant, of a slave, and being willing to serve others, even to wash their feet. That's a humble person. In contrast, a proud person is not clothed with humility at all. Proud person is like the emperor who had no clothes. They're strutting in self-confidence when they ought to feel shame and embarrassment. Now, this image of putting on humility, of putting it on as a garment or an apron or something like that, is also found in another passage, and it's a passage that we've looked at in the past. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, talks about putting on the virtues of the new man. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, and here's our word, humbleness of mind. So we're to put this on as one puts on a garment. And so I say that humility is something that we must put on every day. You know, think about it in the morning as you're getting ready for the day and you're getting yourself dressed and you're putting your arm in the left sleeve and the other arm in the right sleeve. And I would recommend doing it something like that. Putting both arms in one sleeve do not work well. But as you're putting on your shirt in the morning, I want you to think about this image of putting on humility. And maybe you even stop and think about this verse that we're studying, to be clothed with humility toward one another. Lord, help me today to put on the garment of humility, to wear this garment throughout the day. Picture it as an apron. Lord, I'm putting on the slave's apron. And I'm willing to humble myself and serve others. Many years ago, I began seeing people, and maybe you did too, people wearing a t-shirt, and it said this, "It's all about me." How many remember seeing those shirts? Okay. They became very popular for a time. A lot of people seemed to wear them, especially seeing younger people would wear them. Well, I did a little research this week, and I was surprised to find out that those shirts are still available for sale. Only now they've been upgraded. Listen to this description on one website advertising one of these shirts. Quote, "It's a fashionable exclusive. It's all about me. Rhinestone design on the front, made by sparkling crystal rhinestones and shiny colored rhine studs." End quote. Now, there's a shirt that just screams, "It's all about me," right? Please don't go out and buy one of those shirts. Well, it was when those shirts were really popular that our daughter ran across the Christian response to that shirt. And the Christian response on the front says, "It's not about me." And then on the back of the shirt, it says, "It's about Him," and then it has Jesus in big letters. That's right. That's the shirt that we need to wear. It's the shirt of humility, being willing to serve our Lord and to serve others. So as you get up in the morning, think to yourself, it's not all about me. It's all about Him, and it's all about serving others. The practice of putting on humility every day ought to cause us to grow in humility. There ought to be an advance. We ought to become more and more humble with time. We have to grow in our humility. And in fact, this seems to be what happened with the Apostle Paul himself. You probably have been told this before. Earlier in his ministry, as he writes 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles." Now, there's a humble man. Years later, in Ephesians 3:8, he writes, "I am the very least of all the saints." And then, near the end of his ministry, 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, "I am the foremost of sinners." I think this man was growing in his humility. And let us do likewise. So to experience God's grace, we must clothe ourselves in the apron of humility. We've looked at three very important facts about humility. Number one, it begins with a proper appraisal of yourself. Number two, it's essential in the Christian life. We cannot really live one day for Christ without having this attitude of humility in us. And number three, humility is something you must put on every day. I'd like to close with this true story. The president of a college was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy woman. Not knowing who the man was, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, the college president smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized who the man was and later revealed his identity to the woman, who was quite horrified. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to visit the college president in his office. And after she apologized profusely, he replied, "It's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend. She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterwards, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute because of the kindness and humility of its president, Booker T. Washington. There's an example of humility, humble service. To experience God's grace, we must clothe ourselves in the apron of humility. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this lesson. And if it's had its desired effect and your Holy Spirit is doing his work, it will have humbled us all to realize how proud we are, how far we have to go, and how much work we have to do to cultivate this ethic of humility. Help us, Lord. We know that your Spirit is in us and doing his work, and he will help us. Your word will guide us. And may we just focus each day on the fact that we need to put on this garment of humility. I pray that you'll help us to grow in our humility. We thank you for this admonition in Jesus' name. Amen.